Matthew chapter 4. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 4. I have been sitting on this sermon for a while. I mean a while. I don't know what that means. I just know it's been a while. Sometimes my mind, it just kind of wanders. Some of you probably figured that out by now. And there are times when I don't consider myself to be some brilliant individual. But every now and then, some things will come up in my head. And I believe it is God trying to motivate me to think in a particular direction. And so, you know, I began thinking about things and think and think. And it's like, well, wait a second. What about and how? And tonight I'm going to share with you something. And instead of, just gentle notes, I actually wrote this out. You'll understand once I get going. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 is, to me, one of the standard foundational verses for life. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This means that for me as a believer, I have a responsibility to live by what I read in the Bible. And it goes beyond just the concept of, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. The whole aspect of living includes what you believe. Because you will live by what you truly believe. Therefore, man shall not live by anything but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So another way to kind of think about that is, that which I believe, which ultimately dictates the course of my life, must have as its point of origin the Word of God. Does that make sense? Because if I'm to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that means how I live must start with what is recorded in the Word of God, which includes what I believe. In Psalm, you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Jesus said, and I didn't write this one down, you'll be able to help me with it, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now, I want you to, it's important to remember this, where we're headed. Jesus Christ said, you're supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. He also said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What that means is that the Word of God is superior to heaven and earth. The Word of God supersedes heaven and earth. Okay? Now, this is, you're going to see this here in just a few minutes. That means that whatever happens to heaven and earth, it does not change the word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now, for titles, the title of this sermon is Time Speeding Up? Is Time Speeding Up? Now, before I go any further, those of you who who are hearing this, who are professors, experts in physics. You make Einstein look like a preschooler. When this sermon is over, please don't send me emails telling me, well, you know, you could have done a better job. Well, you know, you could have said it like, well, you know, you should have put it like, well, you know what? Your science is flawed because of... Please don't do that. Please don't. Because I already understand my limitations. I already understand that I am not a physicist like you. I agree with you. And I agree with you that there are far better scientific ways to express what I'm getting ready to share. However, this is not a physics class. This is a church congregation, and some of the people here might not even have graduated from sixth grade like Jethro. Okay, how many people have seen the Beverly Hillbillies? All right, so you know what I'm talking about. So cut me a little slack here, because I already agree with you. There's going to be a more scientific way to express all of this. But I'm trying to keep it really simple. Okay, now, the question is time speeding up? And there's a reason that there's a reason for this subject. Anyway, let me just ask you this. Have you ever felt like time's going faster? That's not a trick question. I mean, have you ever felt like, you know, time's going... Now, all old people say that, all right? Boy, I tell you... The older you get, the faster it goes. Okay. You know, ha, 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 that's really cute. However, I have actually heard young children say the same thing. And when I heard that from the mouths of, well, I'm talking young children, like under the age of 13, under the age of 12, I've heard children say, it just seemed like time's going faster. When I first heard that several years ago, it kind of hit me. It's like, wait a second. When I was a kid, I didn't really feel like that. But when I'm hearing children say this, what's going on? And that kind of set everything in motion, which ultimately is leading to what I'm going to share with you. I actually had no intention of sharing this message tonight. But I don't know, I'm just going to say, I guess the Lord just kind of said, tonight's the night. Okay. Well, I want to ask you, go ahead and turn back over to Genesis chapter 1. We have to start there. I'll explain why in just a few moments. Now, let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, very briefly, very, very extremely briefly, in these first two verses, many people want to talk about, well, there was a gap. A gap where? A gap in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, because it says the earth was void, or the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, now, they say, well, see there was a gap, because God wouldn't make anything void without form. Okay, now wait a second. You're basing that on your understanding of the English language, not what was originally said. This word, now in the context here, all right, this word earth does not mean the planet we live on. Listen to me. It does not mean the planet we live on. You're going to have preachers out there that tell you it means planet Earth. No, it doesn't. That word, okay, back up even further. Do you realize the people that were interpreting this lived back in the 1600s? Do you realize they didn't know? If you would have said, hey, just Google it, they might think you were cussing at them or something. I don't know. So you understand there were limitations to what they could do. This word Earth, very briefly, it comes from a Hebrew word that essentially means the basic, elemental, fundamental particles of creation. Simply stated, very simply stated, call it molecules. And the molecules were without form. Okay, I understand that. God hadn't formed him into anything yet. That didn't start until a few verses later. We're going to read it. So the first thing that he did was create the molecules. Just think in terms of, you have a little kid. You tell the kid, all right, I want you to build me a house. And the kid says, well, what with? And I said, well, you know, with Legos. And he says, well, I don't have any Legos. And I just look at him and say, well, you know, well, stop your complaining, okay? And but I dump a bunch of Legos in the floor. Now he has the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of a house. See what I'm saying? Go to the beach. What do you see? Grains of sand. Until somebody comes along and forms them into a discernible shape and size. Sand castles, sand structures. You've all seen those. So the earth, the particles of creation, the molecules were without form and void, and it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I don't have time to get into, you know, all of the deep and the waters and so forth. But when it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, what it essentially means is the Spirit of God set the molecules in motion. And I'm trying to paste this. Set the molecules in motion. In other words, the Holy Spirit moved upon the molecules and energized them. And that energizing of them caused them to begin vibrating. Now, science has proven today that the smallest particles that they have ever been able to identify, they are in motion. They're vibrating. Now, I'm not making this up. If you've been to school and been in science class, you probably heard this. And you can Google it, and you'll find this to be true. They're vibrating. Okay, here we see the point of origin for that motion. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, here's where light started. But we continue. And God saw the light. It was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the what? First day, evening, morning. We can relate to that. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And by the way, I'm not going to be breaking any more of this down. All right, we're just going to read. And God called the firmament heaven, not heaven where he lives. Where God lives is not a part of creation. God didn't have to create some place for him to live. I mean, think about it. If you exist, then you exist somewhere. So how can you create the place for you to exist if you already exist? You follow what I'm getting at. All right, so it's not talking about the heaven where he lives. And he says, he made the firmament, called it heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Okay, real briefly, let the waters under the heavens, what's it say here? Be gathered unto where? One place. You see this? One place. One place. Everybody say one. One. That was so easy. One place. One place means what? One place, right? That means all the waters on planet Earth at one time were gathered together at one location. You follow me?
Brother Martin, I don't know if I believe that.
Too late. We just read it. It's right in here, man. That means the dry land was everywhere but this one place. And he says, and God called the dry land earth. Now we see him talking about our planet here. He called the dry land earth and the gathering together of the waters. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, so whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now he says, let me paraphrase it, let the dirt bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, the fruit tree, and so on and so forth. So there had to have been some kind of rearranging or changing of the molecules so that you could have grass molecules, tree molecules, fruit. You follow what I'm saying? This is not complicated. And he says in verse 12, the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay, what happened on the third day? Read it right there in your Bible.
I didn't bring my Bible, Brother Martin.
Okay, well then I'll read it for you. He says, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree, and so forth. And in verse 12, the earth brought forth the grass, the seed, the tree, the fruit, and all that. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Do you realize what you just read? In one day, we had grass, herbs, trees, and fruit. Do you see that? One day. It happened in one day. Don't you wish your garden grew like that? Plant the seed today, tomorrow. Go out there and get them vegetables. Get them green beans. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. We call that light the what? Sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, he made the stars. What's the lesser light? The moon. And he said he made the stars also. No. Now, when did the sun and the moon come into existence? On day four. When did the plants come into existence? Day three. That means God can make things grow without the sun. Come on.
Well, Father Martin, they ain't telling me that in school.
Well, maybe you're going to a weird school. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. What happened on day five? The molecular structure of water began to change, and some of the molecules in the water rearranged themselves to become birds and fish. In one day. In one day. I hope God videoed all of this. I want to see birds flying out of the water. I want to see the molecules rearranging. And then God said, let the earth, verse 24, bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In other words, I want to see the dirt bring forth animals. That's what happened. Molecular structure of dirt changed, and all of a sudden you had animals. Well, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. All the animals were vegetarians. And God saw everything that he had made, the entire universe. And behold, it was very good. In other words, it met God's standard of perfection. If it had not met his standard, he would have fixed it. But it met his standard. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Okay, now, what did we just read? Well, we read the creation account. Okay, let me ask you a question. How old is the earth? How old is the universe?
Well, Brother Martin, it's millions of billions of years old.
Well, if man lives by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, and we start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and work our way through the Bible up until now, what we arrive at is a universe and a planet Earth that are roughly 6,000 years old. That's it.
I don't believe that, Brother Martin. Don't believe it for a minute.
Why not? Because you don't. Well, why don't you believe it? What? What? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I mean, you either do or you don't. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Now, if all you had was the Bible, that's it. You have no science books, no science teachers, no colleges, no universities. If all you had was the Bible, then how long did it take for the universe and the earth and animals and people to come into existence? 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. The creation week. That's it. That's all it took. If you believe the universe and the earth are millions or billions of years old, from where did you get that information? It's not in Scripture. It's nowhere in the Bible. So then, from where did you get that information? You got it from an extra-biblical source. You did not get it from the Bible. You got it from an extra-biblical source. You got it from scientists and schools. Okay, now, where did those scientists and the schools get their information? Well, they got it from studying the earth and the stars. Correct? All right, now, what are they and were they studying? Genesis chapter 3. God said, Adam, don't eat of this tree over here. Now, if you do, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Well, Adam ate. And God called him to account and said in verse 17 of chapter 3 in Genesis, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So what we see then is that Adam sinned, and God said unto him, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That curse resulted in additional molecular change, in that now we have thorns and thistles. Well, we didn't have those before. But the thorns and thistles are a result of molecular change, and not a good molecular change. God did not create roses to have thorns. Those thorns are a result of Adam's transgression and what happened as a result of it. Now look over in Romans chapter 5. Keeping with this theme of what we just read in Genesis chapter 3, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. That word world does not mean planet Earth. It literally means the sum total of creation, the entire universe. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into all of creation, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that, all have sinned. So what we see then is that Adam became the door for sin to enter into creation. Sin became the door for death. That word death doesn't simply mean physical, drop over, stop breathing, die. It literally means corruption at every level of creation, including the human body. Okay, now, these scientists that tell you that the earth is millions or more years old, they got their information from studying the earth and the stars, but what are they studying? They are studying a corrupted universe. They're studying a corrupted universe. Now, this corruption, let me give you a definition for it. An alteration and degradation from an original state of perfect existence. An alteration and degradation from an original state of perfect existence. Now, if your study and your research begins with corrupted information, it will be essentially impossible to obtain anything but corrupted results, resulting in a false conclusion. You understand this? It wasn't complicated. If your study begins with corrupted source material, it's going to be impossible for you to end up with anything other than corrupted results, which leads you then to a false conclusion. Now, we've already established the fact, well, hopefully we've established the fact that you believe the Bible, and that you believe the Bible is the direct, pure, perfect correspondence from God to man. Now, if you believe that, truly believe it, then you have no option other than to believe anything except an instantaneous creation of living creatures. Instantaneous meaning within the course of a single day. Any form of evolution, including theistic evolution, is totally incorrect and is impossible to support by any standards. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, 20 through 25, we again see the creatures coming out of the sea and out of the dirt and so forth. So if you believe the Word of God, if you truly believe the Word of God, you cannot believe in anything other than 6 days of creation and a day of rest. You can't. Well, but Brother Martin, science has... What's science? Well, you know, at the University of... And they have proven, they have shown, they have... Okay, but again, they are studying corrupted information. Nobody has ever had the opportunity to study Genesis 1 creation. Nobody. No scientist ever. The only people who could testify to that are dead. Adam and Eve. That's it. Nobody else. Nobody. Well, the angels, but they're not a part of this. So therefore, everybody has only had one thing to study and examine, and that is a corrupted universe. A totally and completely corrupted universe. Now, since all of creation is corrupted, that means those things which are an inseparable part of creation have also been impacted by this corruption. I'll say that again. Since all of creation is corrupted, that means those things which are an inseparable part of creation have also been impacted by this corruption. Everything. Everything that is a part of this creation. We already read over there in Genesis chapter 3 what God said, cursed is the ground. I mean, literally, God was saying, creation is cursed because of you. We saw this over in Romans chapter 5. Now look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that literally means that which has been created, the sum total of creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. But we're already here. Well, it's not talking about our present born-again manifestation. It's talking about our eternal glorification. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Adam subjected creation to destruction. Creation had no say in the matter whatsoever. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Or in other words, creation is also going to experience its own glorification, but that glorification does not take place until after the children of God have themselves been glorified. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning our born-again nature, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Where is the groaning taking place? It's taking place within us. What is it related to? Our born-again spirit? No, it is related to our body. Our body. The aches, the pains, the sneezes, the sniffles, all of that stuff. That's a part of the groaning of our part of creation, which is our bodies. Now, look over in Psalm chapter 102. Psalm 102, verse 25. Now, we're jumping in the middle here, but he's talking about what God did. Verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. So what are we seeing? We're seeing that God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3, that all of creation had been cursed because of him, because Adam opened the door, Romans chapter 5, he opened the door for sin, for death, for that curse, for that corruption. And here we see in Psalm 102 and Hebrews chapter 1, the term waxing old is used. It says in here that creation is waxing old like a garment. That phrase waxing old means wearing out, and it's a term. Now listen, this is so amazing. It is a term that is directly compatible with the second law of thermodynamics, which states that everything in creation is in a constant state of degeneration. The second law of thermodynamics, which science soundly adheres to, actually disproves evolution. Because if everything is in a constant state of degradation and deterioration, it cannot be in a constant state of evolution to a higher place of existence. Science contradicts itself. Why aren't they pointing this out in the schools? Because it will disprove humanism. It will prove God and His Word. Okay, now, what this means is that everything in the created universe is in an ongoing state of decay and corruption. Everything. Everything. Consider metal that rusts. Coated metal can withstand many weather conditions for a long, long time without rusting. But if there is a breach in the coating, rust can begin to take place. At first, the rust appears slowly, but over time, it spreads rapidly. Anybody, years ago, the cars, remember that? You get like a little bubble of rust, and you get up the next morning and your fender's gone. You know, what happened? it accelerates. Now, in other words, there is an acceleration of the corruption of the metal until it finally falls apart. Jesus hinted at an acceleration of creation's destruction in Matthew 24. Turn over there. I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 7, For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now look here. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Okay, well, we've always had those kinds of things. So it's almost like he's stating the obvious, except he's taking it beyond the obvious. He's telling us, another way to say this would be, you are going to see an increase in famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as the world, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. To what time? The time when these things begin to happen. In other words, this tribulation is not speaking exclusively of the final 7 years we read about in the book of Revelation. It is talking about the planet creation, all of creation going into a time of great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, he's telling you, time is winding down. And as you see this taking place, there is going to be a what? A shortening of the days. All right? Now, some people would say, well, that's going to be, you know, a bringing to a conclusion of time. And I agree with you. A shortening of the days. This is far deeper than what most people realize. Let's continue. So what we see then is that there is a total absolute corruption in all of creation. This would include two things that many people seem to think are exempt. Light and time. We are told that the speed of light is a constant. But yet, if you do some research, you're going to find out scientists are now starting to question the constant nature of the speed of light. All right, now listen to this. All molecular structure came into existence in Genesis 1. We just read about that. All molecular structure came in, all of it. Okay, listen, no new molecules are being created. We have that which has been created altering in various stages because of chemical reactions and so forth. Okay, but everything that exists, exists. God's not creating anything else. Well, how do you know that? Because in Genesis chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 1 and there in chapter 2, it says God finishes creation. So nothing else is being created. Things are being altered, but nothing is being created. All molecular structure came into existence in Genesis 1, including photons. Light is composed of photons. Light is produced when there is a release of energy in the form of electromagnetic radiation called photons, which is perceived by the human eye as light. Stars, of which our sun is one, are a perfect example of this process. Stars are an energy source, as you probably know, and they produce light. You know, that's how we can look up and see the sun. All stars are an energy source, and they produce light. All sources of energy, for example, stars, were to sustain creation forever. God did not create creation for it to fall apart. It was supposed to remain forever. But Genesis 3 introduced corruption to all of creation, including all energy sources. Since there is now a degradation of all matter, it should mean that all energy sources now have a limited time span, a limited lifespan, and a finite amount of energy that can be produced. Science has actually proven this. Listen. This has been confirmed by science, which tells us that all stars are at some level of total burnout, which means a complete consumption of what we call nuclear fuel in that star. Small stars implode to what is called a white dwarf. Large stars explode in what is called a supernova, with the remaining matter collapsing on itself to form a black hole. As stars begin to collapse, the process accelerates. Consider what happens when a coin is put in a coin vortex. You know what a coin vortex is? It's those things you see them in the store sometime. You put a coin up here, and it goes down the little slot into this big plastic cone-looking thing. And the coin starts going around in circle. And it takes, you know, a while, but eventually, the closer it gets to the end, it starts going faster and faster and faster until suddenly it disappears into what? A black hole. And you can't see it anymore. It's gone. Okay, now, think of a light bulb. As long as there is energy in the form of electricity interacting with the filament or other material, light is produced. Very simple, we know that. Eliminate the electricity and the light is no longer produced. Why? Because there is no longer any energy to sustain the electromagnetic process. What that means is, as soon as you turn off the switch, there's no more light. Well, why not? Because, now listen, the light that was produced has now degenerated into a different state and is no longer light. The photons have lost their energy and they can no longer give off what we would call light so we can see. What we have to do then is introduce more energy, flip the switch back on, and now we're producing more light. But turn it off, you lose your energy source. Now, light, as we know it, see, we can create light by virtue of electricity and all this. But remember, originally, the only light source was the sun. And the sun reflects off the moon. The moon is the night light. But the sun reflects off the moon to give light on the earth during the night. Eliminate the stars, and what do you have? Total blackness. Unless you have electricity and so forth. And I'm not even going to get into the sun and how it impacts what we do for our energy here on earth, so on and so forth. Okay, now, light itself and this, what we would call energy, is in a state of corruption. I'm not even going to get into the speed of light, but what I do want to move into now is the corruption of time itself. Now, this is interesting. Time did not exist as we know it until creation, as recorded in Genesis 1. There was no time. Nobody had a watch, okay? There was no time. Our minds can't comprehend that. We live by time. But there was no time. Since time is a product of the Genesis 1 creation, the corruption released in Genesis 3 would naturally have impacted time. Because time is a created thing.
Brother Martin, may I ask a question?
Yes, you may. You actually lay in bed at night and think about these things?
Yep.
You count sheep? I'm looking at time, among other things. Since time is a product of the Genesis 1 creation, the corruption released in Genesis 3 would naturally have impacted time. Time is not measured by anything outside the natural universe. Now, think about this. In Genesis, God said, morning and the evening, day one. Okay, we can relate to that. But what about time that we talk about? In other words, okay, the ticking of the clock. We talk about, what is a day? A day is the rising of the sun and the going down of the same. You understand what I mean by that? We refer to it as a 24-hour period, the rotation of the earth and so forth. However, that is exclusive to this planet because other planets that are larger are going to have, it's going to require more time for them to rotate. So using earth terms, it only takes me 24 hours here on this planet to experience a day. However, on another planet that is, let me keep it simple, twice the size of Earth, it would take 48 hours to experience a complete rotation of the planet. Do you understand what I'm getting at? All right? So therefore, if I am going to measure time relative to the entire universe, I cannot use the rotation of planet Earth. I have to use something else that would seem to be a constant throughout the entire universe. Are you with me? Okay. Since 1967, the International System of Measurements bases its standard unit of time, the second. What we call the second is referred to or seen as the standard measurement of time. Well, since 1967, the International System of Measurements bases its standard unit of time, the second, on the properties of the cesium atom. The second, one tick of the clock, a second is defined as 9,192,631,770 cycles of the radiation corresponding to the transition between two electron spin energy levels of the ground state of the C1 or the 133 cesium atom. Now, I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know. I know, come on, Brother Martin, get on to the interesting stuff here, okay? In other words, now let me very simply put, and this is not the pure way of explaining it, but, okay, I'll say it like this. A second is considered 9,192,631,770 vibrations of the cesium-133 atom. All right? That's keeping it simple. Now remember, we're defining this Genesis 3 corruption as an alteration and degradation from an original state of perfect existence. The natural universe is enveloped by the realm of the spirit and eternity. Meaning there are boundaries to this universe. Some scientists don't believe that's true. But there are boundaries to this universe. On the outside of the universe is what we would call eternity or the realm of the spirit. Since even, and that's where God exists, by the way. You know, you've heard these stories of, well, scientists have used their telescope, I almost said periscope, their telescope, and they have seen this big opening, this place, this glowing thing up there in the universe, and they think that might be heaven. No, they mean well, but God is not bound by His own creation, and He didn't set up camp in His own creation. He's outside of creation. Now, since even the elements are corrupted, the essence of the cesium atom is also corrupted. This corruption does not have to be a slowing down, but could actually be an acceleration toward an ultimate destruction. Think in terms of the stars burning out and how it accelerates. Thus, if everything in the natural universe is accelerating toward its ultimate destruction, including the vibrations of the cesium atom, then science would have no way of knowing that time is going faster, because there would be no standard point of reference that has not been impacted by the acceleration and the degradation. You see what I'm saying? So they can say, well, we measure time by the cesium atom and its vibrations. Well, praise God, but if that thing's messed up and corrupted, then how do you know you have a constant measurement for time? Well, because it's still vibrating at the same rate. It's vibrating at the rate you observe relative to its corruption. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? I hope. However, now here's the cool part. However, our spirits are not a part of the natural universe. They are a part of the spirit. Thus, Our spirit could detect a shift in the speed of time because there would be a change in the connection between the spirit and the natural universe. There does not appear to be, this is my disclaimer part, there does not appear to be any real scientific method or model to prove this, but Scripture seems to indicate that all of this may indeed be true. Science will scorn this. Science will laugh at this. Science will tear it apart. But again, if you use every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, you have to accept the possibility that time itself is being altered because it is a part of creation and it's being measured by a corrupted piece of creation. Now look over in Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, and in verse 4, it says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree." Isaiah 51, verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Now look over in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, we're going to see more information about what we just read over there in Isaiah. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "But as the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." All right, what are we seeing right here? In verse 7, we're seeing the natural creation. In verse 8, we're getting a peek into the realm of the Spirit. In other words, when he says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, what he's saying is, where God lives, there's no measurement of time. Well, why is there no measurement of time? Because there are no cesium atoms in the realm of the Spirit, and there is nothing to use in a natural means to measure time. That's why with God, you're not going to have a, when you pass over into the eternity that God desires for us, and we're going to get to more of that here in just a moment, there will be no measurement of time as we currently understand it because there's no corruption. Now there will be, well, no, don't jump ahead here. Keep reading. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." There's your big bang. And no, seriously, there's your big bang, a great noise. The heavens, the universe, creation. "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, come to a place of no more existence, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, lifestyle, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." In other words, he's saying when that day of judgment comes, when you reach that point, you better be what he's looking for, without spot and blameless. So what he's saying is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What kind of a new heaven and a new earth? Genesis chapter 1. God said, this is how I create, and it's going to be perfect, and I will have my perfect creation. That which is corrupted is going to reach the final place of absolute, total devastation. It shall, if you will. Remember he gave that example of folding? Okay, it shall fold in on itself, or think of it like this. It shall collapse upon itself like a star, a supernova explosion, and a collapsing of itself into a, I'm using natural terms, a black hole. In other words, it's going to completely be gone. but I will again create. And there will be a new heaven. And there will be the new heavens, you know, universe, new planet Earth. I'm going to make everything the way it was supposed to be. You are the first step of that creation. You're born again. You're going to be glorified. And then creation itself is going to be glorified. When that happens, time will no longer be measured when you're here on the new earth, in the new heavens, the new universe, the new creation. Time will no longer be measured by a corrupted form of measurement, the corrupted cesium atom. It will be measured by, I really don't know what. Maybe the perfect cesium atom. I don't know. But I do know this. We're headed to the end. It's happening now. There is an acceleration of natural stuff that's happening on this planet. More and more of it is happening. Sin is increasing. In other words, if you just sit and think about all of this, you can see how there is an acceleration of absolute corruption in all aspects, not just of society, but also of this creation. And here's what's interesting. The more that sin is released, in other words, well, now it's okay for anybody to marry anything and anyone, the more, you know, the more that sin is released, is the more we see the corruption taking place. Meaning, I'll say it like this, and this isn't totally the best accurate way to say it, but it's almost like we are accelerating what began in Genesis chapter 3 as we release more sin, and through more sin, more corruption is being released. Now, I realize that a lot of people may not agree with what I've shared with you tonight, and I am willing to say that this concept of time accelerating could be incorrect. However, I also maintain it is a very real possibility when you understand how time is being measured by corruption itself. Either way, Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah.